When we look at this passage of the sampling or the sample of greed and the parable of the rich fool, I think we can divide the passage in 4 points. We have the warning in verses 15a. We have the reason or the principle that Christ puts forward on 15b. We have an illustration of what greed looks like, and that's the parable of the rich fool from verses 16 to 21. And we have the solution to the problem of greed in verses 21b. So we look at those four separately: the warning, the reason or the principle, the illustration, and the solution. Before we move forward there, let's do a definition of greed. Greed, according to the dictionary, is the excessive or reprehensible desire to acquire, covetousness, or excessive desire for more. Greed and covetousness are similar, are synonym. When we desire something that other people have, or we desire to have more of what we already have. Usually it's money, but it doesn't have to be only money. But that's what greed means. That's what greed is. It's the desire to have more. It could be more toys. It could be more clothes. It could be more money. It could be more friends. Anything that stands, as we will see, before or in priority higher than our desire for God. When we look at then the first section, a warning, we read from Hughes' commentary on Luke. So Jesus issues a warning here, which applies to us all. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Verse 15a. The word translated greed here is sometimes translated covetousness, and means the lust to have more than one's fair share, a boundless grasping after more. It describes one who lives in perpetual transgression of the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. The book of Proverbs views greed as the dividing line between righteous and evil people. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. Proverbs 21:26. The Bible puts both in opposite direction. Greed versus the generous. It's the opposite of greed when we're generous with the things that the Lord has given us. The Apostle Paul repeatedly condemned greed. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's people. Ephesians 5:3. To the Ephesian elders he proclaimed, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Acts 20:33. He exhorted the Colossians, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Colossians 3:5. So we find in the New Testament and in the Old Testament words against greed. And as the Apostle Paul just mentioned there, greed is idolatry. Brian Rosner affirms that greed is idolatry because the greedy contravene God's exclusive rights to human love, trust, and obedience. So greed, that need to have more, becomes an idol. It's an idol. Idolatry. And it becomes an idol because it consumes our mind. It's the center and focus of our mind to have more stuff. Like the rich fool, as we will see, he had so much. Instead of giving it away, he tore down his barns and built newer barns to save all that stuff for the future. And his possessions becomes his idols because he is trusting on those for the well-being of his future. It would be no different that today you're looking at your bank account and you're seeing the balance going up and up and you're trusting in your bank account, in your savings, in the value of the house. As we all know, the prices here in Toronto and Vancouver of homes go through the roof. I see around me all the time people who are only looking at their home equity. How much does my house cost? Oh, if I sell it today, it'll be like such and such. Oh, I feel so safe now. I have all this money there ready for me. That's your idol. Instead of trusting God and relying on Him for the future, you're trusting on your possessions. That's why greed is idolatry. Hughes continues, Jesus specifically warned the wannabe inheritor at the beginning, the man who came to Jesus, tell my brother to share the inheritance. So he tells this wannabe inheritor, in reality, the would-be fool about material greed. Such a pursuit is a dead-end road. It is a dead-end road. The Bible is clear. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Isn't it true? Whoever loves money, there's never enough money. There's always more money to have. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Never satisfied with the income. This too is meaningless. Those words are from the Bible. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. And as Paul said, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6, and that section on 1 Timothy 6 is glorious in terms of dealing with the issue at hand. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. That's what Jesus is telling these people at the time, and he's telling us today. Be on your guard. Be prepared. Be watchful. Our heart naturally tends to be greedy. We want more stuff. We want to feel safety in what we have. We want to be safe, secure with our RSP. We want to feel safe with our pension. We want to feel safe with our home equity. We want to feel safe with our savings. There's nothing wrong with saving, but if it becomes your idol, if that's what you're trusting on for the future, that is a problem. That is a problem, because it will not be enough. Never, never, never. Guard yourself against the lust for more and more money. The lust for more money. Against coveting your neighbor's clothing, his house, his car, his wife, his education, his position, his children. We must heed the divine warning against all kinds of greed. Not only money, all kinds of greed. As we have our children, it's easy to see it in the children naturally. They always want to have the toy that the other boy or girl has. Always. There's never enough. So we're born with a simple heart. We have to get rid of it. The only way to get rid of it is if we're in Christ, really, by the Spirit. Because in all the opposition of these fruits of the flesh or of the old simple nature are the fruits of the Spirit. Contentment. In the same passage of Paul in 1 Timothy 6, he talks about contentment and godliness. He says, that's great gain. That's a great passage on the topic. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. The reality of the man who came to Christ to ask him to tell my brother to share the inheritance. So we see greed in both, don't we? We see greed in the brother that doesn't want a shared inheritance, and we see greed in the brother who doesn't have a share of the inheritance. Both of them are greedy. Now, and you know about this case potentially from your own families, when somebody dear to us passes away and they leave things behind, as we can't take them with us, right? So they stay here. Who's going to enjoy those? The more toys, the more money is on the table, the more potential to fighting and problems in the family and disruptions and troubles. So those two brothers are now fighting, and they want Jesus to come in and arbitrate. And he says, I'm not an arbiter. I'm not doing these things. Why am I? I'm not called to do these things. And then he uses the opportunity to teach them a lesson about greed. And he says, watch out against all kinds of greed. When Pastor was telling me during the week that, as you know, he sold his house, and Pastor, they don't make a lot of money, pastors. So his retirement will be based on whatever home equity he had on that house. And then they went to see the financial advisor, and Lord willing, we should pray that his financial advisor does a good job, and him and Kay have enough money to take them through the rest of their days here. But he was telling me, I talked to my sons and say, guys, like, I don't have anything for you. I won't be leaving anything behind. And they told him, that's fine. We're all good. And I said, Pastor, that is a blessing, really. Because if you leave a lot of things behind, it will just create tensions and problems with your children. They will fight each other for whatever's left. You know about this. We all know about this in our lives. It's sad to see that when somebody passes and leaves all that behind, the family sometimes breaks apart. And forever, those things are never forgiven. When somebody says, every time you see them on Christmas or whatnot, I still remember, you know, that such and such thing that my mom left behind, that you knew I really loved, you took it away from me. I wanted, you didn't give it to me. It's a constant fight. So be watchful against all kinds of greed. So that is the warning. It's a very contemporary warning, and we all should be aware. It's not only money, it could be other things. It could be clothing. It could be just fame, friends. Now, after that, Christ lays a principle, and this is the reason and a principle that is so wise and so true. Right up on verse 15, section B then, he says, he crowned his warning with a life-giving principle. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. 15b. So clear, so short, so to the point. And this is Jesus. This is the Word of God. This is not somebody else's opinion. This is not a TED talk that somebody said. This is Christ telling us, a person's life, a man or a woman, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. It doesn't consist in how much you have. It doesn't consist in the model of the car you're driving. It doesn't consist in your income. It doesn't consist of your size of your portfolio or the home equity of your house or how many bedrooms you have in your house or how many bathrooms you have in your house. It doesn't consist that. Our lives are not measured by what we have in the eyes of God, in reality. Oh yeah, outside in the world, oh, it does, isn't it? In the world, in our workplace, with our neighbors, that's what your life is about. Hey, are you driving a BMW? You're there. Oh, that's a Hyundai. Okay, you still have to move up a little bit. Or what, you know, your house, your siding is vinyl. That's not brick. That's not good, you know? You're there, but you see, it's always comparing the little things. Your grass is not very nice. You have some weeds there, right? They picture you. That possessions, what you have is what, in the eyes of the world, our lives consist of what we own, what watch we wear. In the banking industry, the watch is a big thing. I see my coworkers all the time. Oh, so-and-so, I have a Rolex. They have a Rolex, that's like, oh, what? No, but what kind of Rolex? Right? It's not all Rolex are made the same. So, that's it. That's what they look at. Oh, he dresses very well. He shops at Harry Rosen. Wow, he got there already. It's all comparison. Who has the greatest toys? The shoes, the clothing, the pens, the watches, the cars, the houses. Where do you live? I live in Scarborough. Oh boy, not good at all. Not good at all. I was telling my coworkers on the lunchroom about Andre Degrasse, you know, and he's from Scarborough, and so he, like, he doesn't look like your typical Canadian, right? You can say that, Pedro, because you live there, but that's not something nice to say, he says. You're from Scarborough, so you can say that. But it's a distinction. Where do you live in Oakville? Oak, that, no, that's nice. Yeah. Scarborough, pff, that's scary. So I always have to say, don't worry, for me it's fine because I'm from Mexico City. So anything compared to Mexico City in Canada is just 100 times better. But it's all about, that's all we talk. That's all they talk, and that's their world. But Christ tells us the opposite. Your life doesn't depend on that. The world revolves around that, and that's what Satan wants to steer, because we're never content, and that becomes our idol. Having your first Rolex becomes your idol. Having the latest BMW becomes your idol. Living in such and such neighborhood, even though you have a huge mortgage. You know, you can buy a house with 5% down. Probably not anymore. I think you need 20, depending on the size. They're changing the rules, but you can have a huge mortgage and live in a beautiful house, but guess what? You owe everything. You're a slave to the bank for years, for generations. So it's all a mirage. What you see, we shouldn't judge people just what we see, because they look very successful, but innerly they have a lot of stuff. Not only financially, but even spiritually, of course. If they're not in Christ, they can have all the toys. We know where they're going. And we were there. We ourselves were there before. I was there before. The love of money, the pursuit of the title, the pursuit of the ladder, the corporate ladder, go up and up and have a better job. There's nothing wrong with wanting a better job and improving ourselves. But the reason behind it, is that becoming our idol? Why do we want to do it? We want to feel superior to some people. That's wrong. So the man's life, the woman's life, does not consist in your possessions. Now Christ goes to the illustration. And it's great that he's giving us the illustration there. I don't have to come up with other stories. Rich fool, 16 to 21 then. And we read again. Here's the parable then of the rich fool. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Pretty much the YOLO of the youngers now. You only live once. YOLO. That's the primitive YOLO right there. But God said to him, you fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores things for himself but is not rich toward God. The rich fool. So he's just finding confidence. I have an abundance. I'm talking to myself. First of all, he's implying you're so good. You know, you have all this abundance. Something is going right in your life. You're very successful. I'm going to save everything for the future. I'm going to relax. I'm going to live life large. You fool, Christ says. Now, not everybody, and we see a lot of rich people around us who are totally away from God, and they seem to be doing okay. And they'll live, probably, some of them, a long life and ripe age. But the ultimate destiny, as we know, if they don't put their trust in Christ, it'll be eternal perdition. So it's quite sad. The reaction of this man should have been different. Now, is this happening to us? Am I trapped in a greedy situation? Do we love money? I found this from John MacArthur, and he has 5 warning signs of greed or money love in our life. So here are 5 principles. If you feel that something of this is happening in your life, then you might have a problem with greed. There are at least 5 major behavior and attitude symptoms that reveal the presence of greed in one's life. She's from John MacArthur's. First, if you are truly a lover of money, you will be more concerned with acquiring it than with giving an honest, quality effort in everything you do. Believers are to pursue truth and excellence, first of all, and God will see to it that we receive the proper monetary rewards. In other words, if we go to work, and the only reason we work, or the main primary reason we go to work, is to make or have more money, that's a symptom that we might have a greedy seed in us. Not because we're performing our duties in an excellent way, or because it's the job the Lord, we're doing it unto the Lord. Remember, that's the concept in the Bible. Do all things unto the Lord. That's our driving effort. Yes, we're made to work. Yes, making an income, making money, it's a secondary matter. The Lord provides to us through our work. He gives us the ability to work. But if we work and we go work to work just to make that money and to think about, I need a raise, or to think I need to climb the corporate ladder to make more money for the sake of having more money, or storing it away or stashing it away, that's a symptom, a possible symptom of greed. Two, second, if you are greedy, you will feel that you never have enough money. That's another one. Your attitude will be like the leech's daughters who constantly say, give, give. Proverbs 30:15. If we love money, if we're greedy, we feel we have never enough. We don't have enough. We want more. There's always the need for more. There's no contentment. Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 talks about contentment. So the Lord has given us a portion, and a proper Christian heart should be, this is enough. The Lord, this is what the Lord wants me to have now. I should make ends meet with this. Instead of constantly saying, I don't make enough, I don't make enough. Because as we will see, when we have that attitude, we tend not to give anything to the Lord. We close our purses. Because if we think we don't have enough, we don't give. We are not generous. We'll see that when we look at the solution just after these 5 points. Third, if you love money, you will tend to display what it can buy. You will be unduly eager to show off clothing, your new car or truck, or the new property you just purchased. People who love money, they want to display it. We were talking about the watch. We're talking about the shoes, the clothing, the car. They're showing it off. Look, I have money. Some cultures, we all come from different places. I come from Mexico, and I've been working for financial institutions all my life on the IT sector, but when you look at people who actually trade on money, that's what they do. They buy and sell financial products. It's all about show. It's all about so-and-so, who has the cottage here, the summer cottage here. Ooh, vacation is a big thing. Where do you go vacation this? Oh, I went to so and such and such place. The farthest away, you know, Asia, Japan. Whoa, that's like a fantastic trip. Did you say I just went to Ontario here to Algonquin Park? They're like, man, okay, that's not going too well. You didn't have a good bonus or something, right? It's all about the bonus. It's all about who make the most, who made money for the company, who's wearing the best things. It's all about showing it off. And in some cultures, it's a cultural thing to do. I know in Eastern Europeans, it's all about the clothing. Hence, a lot of fabrics are fake. The Canada Goose jacket, that's a perfect example. The Canada Goose jacket, my goodness, it's been like the trendy things for the last couple of winters. Well, there are a lot of knockoffs from China, of course. They just stamp the little sticker, and because people want to feel part of it. Why? Well, I also have my Canada Goose jacket, you know. But it's in Mexico is the same thing. It's the same thing here too. We want to belong. We want people to accept us for what we have. In school with the youngsters, it's horrible. It's horrible. They're wearing like Converse or Nike shoes from, they know which model are they. Like those things are 5 years old. Where do you get those? And they make them feel terrible. It's a horrible attack on our children. Of course we can handle it at some point, but for our youngsters it's very hard. Say, Mom, Dad, I need to buy this. And the jeans are like, pair of jeans are like $300. Like, it's incredibly impossible. Well, you know, because that's what everybody wears. If I don't wear this, they'll pick on me. They won't even talk to me at school. Sad. That's the world we're living. We shouldn't fall trapped there. Now, for our children, it's hard to tell them and to teach them there, especially if they're not in the Lord. But But for us, their children, we should be totally able to withstand that and not be part of it because it sucks you in. Fourth, and it's starting to get hitting home, if you're a slave to greed, you will resent giving your money to support worthwhile causes or help other people. You will want to keep everything to spend on your own selfish desires, just like the rich fool. If we love money, we won't give it away easily. Of course not. It's our idol. It's our safety net. I need to have, let's say, 12 months living expenses in my account to feel safe, you know? But there's a need at the church. There's a need with my neighbor. Well, I can't. That's all I have. I don't want to give it away. That's a sign that we love money, that we're greedy. And finally, if you're in love with money, it is likely you will sin to obtain more. That could include cheating on your income tax return or expense account report or shortchanging customers. Those are John MacArthur. So in extreme cases, people start cheating and sinning with their taxes, shortchanging customers. And it's in the Bible, it's full of examples of, in the Old Testament, they use balances to buy and sell the products. They would make those untrue. They will make them false. So be careful there. Signs. I hope that none of them are true in your life, but if they are, I want to give you a solution. The biblical solution for greed is presented to us by Christ in the last verse. So when we read verse 21, the latter section, so he's closing with the rich fool and he says, this is how it will be with anyone who store up things for himself. So your life is going to be demanded from you by God if you're like the rich fool. But instead, he says, instead of being like the rich fool, you be to be rich toward God. So if you're like the rich fool storing things for yourself and as if we're destroying your barns, building new ones to keep piling things, and your confidence is there. That's your idol. The opposite is to be rich toward God. And he talks about it as well, just below in verses 32 to 34. So Luke 12, 32, 34. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief come near and no moth destroy. Listen to this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that is the key. That's why the love of money, greed, is an idol, because our heart is there. That becomes our idol. That's our treasure. Our heart is there. Our treasure should be in God. Our reliance should be in God. We should trust God for our provisioning. And the foundation of all this is, in reality, all things are the Lord's. You know, I can go to work and make some money, have my paycheck, but guess what? It's the Lord's. Because the Lord is giving me health and strength and my mind and the capacity to go to work, and he found me that work, and he is providing that work for me. So through the work, he's providing for myself and my family. All things are his. That's the starting point. He owns everything. All the things we have are his, are the Lord's. So the solution then, it's we should be rich toward God. Now, how does that look like? I'm going to give you the biblical perspective on richness toward God. And the concept, it really comes from the Old Testament. It's the concept of the first fruits and tithes. In Deuteronomy 26, I won't read the whole chapter, but Deuteronomy 26 talks about the concept of first fruits. If you look in your Bibles, you don't have to go there, but the whole chapter has that title, first fruits and tithes. The idea here is the Lord is commanded Israel. He's commanding Israel, for all your produces, for all your products, your fruits, all the possessions and the benefits you have, the Lord is saying, you need to bring to me, in that case to the temple, the first fruits, i.e., the first crop, the first of your income, the first of your possessions belongs to the Lord. He claims ownership to it. He owns everything, of course, but specifically he says, you need to bring to my temple the first fruits. And in the Old Covenant, and even before that, as I'll show you, traditionally we talk about the tithe, which is the 10th percent. So an easy way to know, for them to calculate what is the first fruit, is the 10%. So now, churches, we talk about tithing. You probably have heard the word of tithe or tithing. That is 10% of your income, 10% of all your possessions. And that is what the Lord demands from Israel, the first fruit. You need to bring me 10% of everything to my storehouse. And you'll see why. Now, I've heard the argument that that's the old covenant. You know, that was there. That was then. And sure enough, there is no passage in the New Testament where they talk about a percentage. But as I will show you, the tithe was even instituted before Moses and the Old Covenant. If you remember the passage on Genesis 14, 17 to 20, and I'll read it for you. We were just in Genesis 15 this morning. Genesis 14, this is before Moses, before Israel, before Deuteronomy. In Genesis 14, 17 to 20, we read this. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Before Moses, before the law was instituted in Sinai, Abram gave 10% to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the priest. Abram recognized who was the priest of the Lord. Melchizedek blesses Abram. Abram gives it 10% of his possessions as an offering to the Lord. He brings the tithe, even before Moses instituted in Deuteronomy. Now, why is important, and what happened to Israel in this judgment? If we read in Malachi, this is very sobering words, and this is where I want to spend a little bit of time before we close in the New Testament. Well, when you look at Malachi 3, 6 to 12, here we find a judgment that is very serious against the people of Israel. Malachi 3, 6 to 12. My Bible has the title, Robbing God. Verse 6 then. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. We just read about the covenant with Abram. And that's because he swore that covenant with Abram, he would not destroy them. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Wow. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And this is his answer. In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And I love this part. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Tremendous judgment on Israel. You're robbing me, God says. Why? How are we robbing you? You're not obeying my commands. Well, really, be specific, Lord. You're not bringing your 10%. Wow. And I love that part. Test me. We're commanded in Scripture never to test the Lord, don't we? We shall not test the Lord. Even that's what Jesus tells Satan when he's tempting him. But here in Malachi, God is telling you and telling me, test me. Bring your full tithe, and you'll see if I don't open the floodgates of heaven. Now, I'm not saying you're going to have a ripping financial success if you bring your full tithe. He's not talking about financial blessing necessarily, which it might, I don't know. But he's talking about spiritual blessing in your life. See, here's the solution of God to greed and the love of money. You open your hand and you begin by bringing what is due to me. Bring your 10%, at least. Now, that's the old covenant, sure. For people who want to tell me that's the old covenant, that's right, that's the old covenant. But don't we have greater blessings under the new covenant? We have the Spirit. We have so many blessings in Christ. If those guys were commanded to bring the 10%, we should give at least the 10%. And because it's the first fruit, we should give it as a first fruit, which means what? Even before taxes. I have some dear brothers and sisters who do it after taxes, from your net salary. No. You do it from your gross salary. Just your first fruit, before CRA. Who is the first in our lives? Is it the government or is it the Lord? It's the Lord. The Lord takes his 10% before taxes. And then you will have to do your budget and see how you live with the rest. Now, what do we have in the New Testament? All right? I'm going to have just two more examples and we're closing. I know this is hard on you, but believe me. It's very useful. It was very useful for me. It's been for my life. So, Luke 21, if we go back to Luke 21, I just have two more passages and I'm done. Thank you for your patience. Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. And we'll try to come up with the right interpretation here of the example that is happening here. Luke 21, 1 and 4. And this is a very familiar passage, the widow's offering, right? As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasure, okay? So, imagine the temple. Here, we do it kind of secretive. We have envelopes. No one knows how much is giving other than the people who count, and Anthony, my brother Anthony, because he's like a tomb. He would never, I've asked him in the past, he'll never give me names, okay? So, all your givings are safe. Brother Anthony never discloses who is giving what. Very clear. Now, in Israel, these guys had the offering plates or jars right on display. So people can go and throw in their money and everybody would look how much you're putting. Imagine the pride of these guys, okay? So, he's singing in the temple, and there comes the rich, and they're starting to put their gifts. The rich man. The guy with the equivalent. A lot of money, okay? There he goes. Then he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. They actually saw the two small copper coins going in, so they can see exactly how much was in. I tell you the truth, he says. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. What? All these people, see, all the rich people before the widow, all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, i.e., their excess, whatever is left. Me? I'm gonna pay my mortgage, I'm gonna pay my lease, I'm gonna do everything first, pay for my debt, everything first. If I have anything left, I'll bring something and put it on the plate on Sunday. That's the difference. The widow was putting God first. And he says here, but she out of her poverty put all she had to live on. Okay, he's not telling us we should bring all the whole check and put the whole check. That's not the case. I think the teaching here is contrasting and comparing from bringing your tithe and your offerings from the excess, from what's left, versus from the top, from the first fruit versus the last fruit, is no different than when he demands and rebukes the Israelites to bringing the lame animals to be sacrificed. Instead of the one without blemish, the perfect lamb, they would shortchange the Lord, and that I'll keep. That looks nice. I'm going to keep that and breed, or I'm going to keep and eat it and save it for a special occasion. Here, Lord, here's the other one. It's a little spot. It's not very nice, but this is yours. That's exactly what he's saying. You bring it from your excess. The Lord doesn't need our money, okay? He doesn't need our money. He owns everything. It's for our own benefit. It's our own heart. When we give, greed and the love of money loses its hold on us. It's gone. The heart says, I'm free. I'm free. You open your hand, it goes to the Lord first. And believe me, after that, your heart is going to be so generous. After that, you bring you're going to be eager to help people. Eager to help people after that. You'll give generously. Because that's the opposite of greed, generosity. Now, we'll close with this, what the Apostle Paul says, and we'll close there. So, sure, I don't have a percentage for you for the New Testament, but I would say if the Israelites under the Old Covenant gave 10%, at least under the New Covenant, under the age of the Spirit, so many blessings and grace with Christ, I should give at least 10% like those, my brothers and sisters from the Old Covenant, at least. That would be the minimum. And first fruits. Not from my excess, from the top. Oh, that's going to be hard. I don't have enough money. Do you believe? Do you want to test God? God is telling you, test me. Test me on this. Bring your full tithe and see if I don't open the floodgates of heaven. He will. We would have to be disciplined. Yes. We need a budget. Yes. We need to be conscious how we spend money. Yes. Probably have to cancel that vacation. We probably have to stop going out to restaurants for a while. Sure. But believe me, everything will be set in order and the love for money will be, the grasp will be gone. Will be gone. Lots of blessings. So, 2 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul, and we'll close here because I think this will be very encouraging for all of us. What happens when we're generous? So we're contrasting greed with generosity. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 11. 9, 6 to 11. Sowing generously is the title here in my Bible. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So if we reap sparingly, that is, we're not generous, we won't reap abundance. But if we're very generous, we'll be reaping a lot of abundance. So the Lord tells us in Malachi, test me on this. And here Paul tells us we need to be generous. Now, this is very good, and this is the key of the New Testament. The tithing and the offerings of the Old Covenant were under compulsion. Definitely. It was part of the law. If you didn't give the 10%, you're breaking the law. What I'm telling you today, if you don't bring the 10%, you're not breaking the law. Okay? There's no compulsion in the New Testament. And this is clear right here. Each man should or woman should give what he or she has decided in his heart or her heart to give. Okay? Whatever you and the Lord decide in your conscience, in your heart, that's what it is. No reluctantly. So you shouldn't bring your offering and say, oh, okay, here, God. Oh. Not compulsion. No one should be compelling you to bring, like, this is what you need to do. Right? There's no command. God loves a cheerful giver. So, if you're putting your offering and you're not cheerfully giving it away, there's a problem. Right? Reevaluate. Go to prayer. Talk to God. Reevaluate your heart. You need to be cheerful giver. Be cheerful. God loves a cheerful giver. And he tells us, if you have a problem in other passages, and you have a problem with your brother, or something's not right, you know, leave your offering on the, go and fix your problem first. The Lord doesn't need, the church doesn't need your money for the sake of having money. We use the money for our ministries, we use the money to pay pastor for the building, everything, and for ministry. We do leave from our offerings. I give my offering too, as you do. So we do, and pastor gives his offering too. So, as his part of his salary, of course. But it has to be cheerfully. And the benefit is here. If you really trust the Lord, if we trust the Lord, we will bring the full tithe, the full offering, whatever we have set up in our hearts, and then trust the Lord for the result. And he will grasp, get hold of these promises. He will bring us blessing. Not necessarily financially, but possibly. Because if the Lord has, through the Spirit, given us a generous heart, he will give us more financially. Why? Because we will give it more away. You see? He won't give you more if you're storing it. No way. And hopefully not, because that's going to ruin your heart. If you have more and more and more and you're stockpiling it, you're bad. You're in bad shape. You're like that rich fool. But if you're generous and the Lord is giving you more and it just flows through, you're giving it away. You're helping people. You're generous. That's exactly what the Lord is looking for. It's very hard for a rich man to get into heaven, isn't it? So it's very hard for somebody to be trusted with financial wealth and be generous. It's very hard. It's a blessing. It's a gift that the Lord gives to certain families and people. So be generous. Get a hold of these promises. Test the Lord if you're not bringing your full tithe. Reevaluate your position. And rid yourself from greed, from the love of money, from the love of things. Your life does not consist in what you possess. Now, if you're not in Christ and you're a friend amongst us, you're not in Christ, and all this, possibly till this point, is completely nonsense, I would compel you to repent from your sins. Now, your idol could be money, as I was mine before my conversion. I compel you to be obedient and to believe the word of God and to seek his forgiveness in Christ. Christ stands ready to forgive greedy people as any other sin, as all the list from the Apostle Paul that we find in the scriptures, sexual immorality, homosexuality, lying, greed is right there. So he stands ready to forgive all greedy people. He forgave me in Christ, and he'll forgive you today if you stand ready to ask for repentance and put your faith in Christ. Only Christ can save us by the Spirit from the power of greed, from the power of the world, from the competition of the world of having more stuff and more stuff. And whoever has the most toys at the end wins. Isn't that what the world says? No, nonsense. When you die, you take nothing. In the same 1 Timothy 6, that's exactly what the apostle says. We came to the world naked, and we go naked. Nothing. So, we should use our wealth to help people and be generous. And what happens? Look what happens here. And through us, it says, Paul, your generosity, Paul is receiving their gift, will result in thanksgiving to God. Don't you like when the Lord is praised and thanked and glorified? When we're generous, the people who we're helping, guess what? They will thank God because of our generosity. That's beautiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your bountiful grace and mercy, and also, O God, because you're gracious enough to provide for us for our physical needs. Thank you for your generosity. You are the most generous being in the whole world, because we deserve death and you have given us life in Christ. We have deserved eternal punishment in hell, and you've given us eternal life in your Son. We didn't deserve this. No one deserves this. But you, O God, are so generous that you give us the best treasure that is in the world and in life, your dear Son. Thank you for loving the world in such a way that you send your dear Son to walk here on earth a perfect life and to walk on that cross, nailed to that cross, paying for the sins of your people. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. God, thank you for raising Christ from the grave after 3 days. Thank you, Christ, because you're seated at the right hand of the Father in all power, in all majesty and sovereignty. We ask, O God, that you would help us and grant us faith and obedience to believe your word and your promises. Help us to be a generous people. Help us by the Spirit to be always watchful against all kinds of greed. Help us, O Lord, as we're immersed in the world that knows nothing about you and all about their idol, possessions and money and stuff. Help us to be insulated against all the attacks of the enemy. For our children, O Lord, as they are in school and they are with their friends who are brandishing the newest toys or newest smartphones or iPhones or Samsungs or tablets or whatnot. All these gadgets, oh God, that the industries are putting every year a new model just to create greed, to create the necessity to upgrade things and to spend and spend more money and to feel inferior because we have not the latest model out there. Help us to be content in you. Help us to be safe and sound and secure in your promises, putting our trust in you and not in our finances or our portfolios or our retirement accounts or pensions or jobs or income. We acknowledge, O God, that all your blessings, all the things that we have and all good things come from your hand. Thank you for giving us the opportunity and physical strength and minds to go out and work and earn money. We ask, O God, that you would rid us from the love of money by instilling us by the Spirit a generous heart. That with open hands, we will hold all our possessions, all are yours. You've given us that, and you will take them away just like Job of old. We ask, O God, that you would bless this church, that you would bless this word, that you would grant repentance and faith to the unconverted, and much encouragement and build up to your children. Thank you, O God, for everything. In Christ we pray. Amen.